This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
This is tape two of two tapes of the evening service of September the 1st, 1991. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker.
Jesus was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, and they're going to crank it up over there and start killing bulls and all of that again. That'd be an abomination and desolate. Well, let's look at the temple then. Here are the scriptures they give. And they quote Acts 15:16. After that, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David. You know, Amos 9:11 says the same thing. But most of you already know. 1 Chronicles 15:51 says, David prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant, and he pitched a tent. A tent, yes. And he had direct access to the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't separated off into Holy of Holies. Well, there are a lot of other scriptures. By the way, I've seen the tabernacle of David right here in this place. What was unusual about David's tabernacle? It was filled with praise 24 hours a day. And they were paid to do it. You just do it for the blessing you've got. Praise the Lord. I've been to places, I was over at Judson Cornwall's in Tabb, Virginia one time. And I was scheduled to teach. I never did get to teach. They started praising, and people started running out the door trying to get away from demons, and people were being healed, and just from praising. Praise the Lord. Well, here are some other scriptures. And that they didn't have a separation, that we might come boldly to the throne of grace. That's Hebrews 4:16. Well, here's the scripture they base that on, and of course it's 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. Man, that's a popular saying. For that day shall not come until there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed or exposed, and the son of perdition, who shall exalt himself above all that is called God, that is God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. Well, that ought to be close enough for Antichrist if you just stop there. No. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I was very interested in a book entitled Theomatics, if you're interested in such things. I thought it was great because they proved mathematically a lot of things that I'd figured out otherwise. And, of course, you always like to have somebody agree with you. On page 81, they proved, by the way they did that, every letter in the Greek and the Hebrew alphabet had a numerical equivalent. That's how they did the mathematics. So all they did was put all of the, as near as the original Greek text as they could get, into a computer, with each letter having its numerical equivalent, so that they could type out any phrase they wanted and immediately get its numerical equivalent, its sum total. But they pointed out that phraseology, the man of sin, is written completely in the neuter gender, which can mean one of two things. It can mean that it's neither male nor female, or it's composed of both male and female. So they came to the conclusion that it had to be a system. They called it the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches, which would be made up of men and women. But I don't. I see it as a group of people, both male and female. And here's what we'll look at, sitting at the temple of God. Now, remember, it's male and female, probably the body of Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 48, the Most High God, that's El Elyon, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells not in temples made with hands. You all know that. Acts 17:24 says the same thing. 1 Peter 2:5, a spiritual house is built of living stones. 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple. Now, this is interesting. In the Greek, that word there, temple, is naos, N-A-O-S. You are the temple, the naos of the living God. God says, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a blessing. And that's repeated 6 times in the Old Testament. Here it is repeated again. And 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple, naos, of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles or destroys this temple, naos, of God, him will God destroy, and the temple, naos, of God, is a holy temple, naos. You are that temple, naos. Now, the temple of, you know, Jesus stood up in the temple. That's a different word. I looks like Hieron or Aaron. It's H-I-E-R-O-N, Hieron. That's altogether different. Now, I think all of us probably remember the first time the Spirit moved on you to prophesy. Well, the first time the Lord moved on me to prophesy was in a very awkward situation. And I had heard about a bunch of Spirit-baptized people over at the Catholic University in Washington, D.C. So I went over there on a Wednesday night, and there were 400 or 500 sitting around in a circle, and some fellows down front with their collars on backwards and playing the guitars, and they seemed to be having a pretty good time. And this was the time that everybody's getting all excited about the temple being rebuilt over in Jerusalem. And they were shouting and singing about it, the Lord's about to come because the temple's being rebuilt and all that. And the Spirit kept coming on me. Now, I didn't know what I know now, but I had it, it sure made it a lot easier. But I never forgot it because I stood up and I said, "Yea, indeed, I am building a temple in these days, and you must understand that I am building a temple in these days, but it's a temple of living stones, those living stones you are, and the mortar that will bind these living stones together is my divine love, which you call agape. I will live and I will rule in this temple throughout the whole world and through eternity, saith the Lord." Well, that was a lead balloon for sure. Ruined the whole spirit of the atmosphere. And you know what spirit that was that ruined theirs. So you can imagine my excitement once I got around to doing this study and finding out that I wasn't a false prophet after all. Well, so 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. Isn't that interesting? We're sitting in the temple of God and saying, "Bless God, I'm going to do it my way." No, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. And if you're going to do it your way, then you're sitting in the temple of God proclaiming yourself to be God. We've been looking for the Antichrist, and he's right here between our ears. That's exactly where he is, and that's where the battle's going on. Man, that is much better than the other stuff. And he's the man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition means he's going to be destroyed. He's going to be exposed. Oh, hallelujah. You'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's an all-consuming fire. He's going to reveal it. Man, is the things that have been revealed to you, dear saints, that are sitting here and you've been purged, and it's being revealed. And if you will not yield to being delivered, then you may find yourself along with some of the others who are being exposed. They will be exposed. You better repent now before you follow some names that we all know all too well. And I can't... Go on. I still can't understand people that keep scheduling the rapture and it never occurs and people still send them millions of dollars. Well, they're established false prophets. Well, there's no question about it. Well, now that... by the way, my challenge to this character, he's also the gap theory. I ask him, "Would you please point out to me in the Bible and in the history of mankind that a specific time period is named and the units of the time are given that something would occur in that time period, and yet there was a gap in that time period of unspecified time?" That's about the most stupid thing you can imagine. Man doesn't even work that way. Said, "Well, I'll see you in about 6 months," which is going to be a year between the 5th and the 6th. You know, that didn't make any sense. You just don't find it. You don't do it that way. It isn't in the Bible. When God said 70 years, and by the way, when I read that, you can see that he said there will be 70 years of desolation, and in like manner, there will be 77s. Because that was the example he had. Well, was there a time lapse between the 69th year of the desolation? They went over and built the city and then tore it down and come back for the 70th? No. It was 70 consecutive years, so there are going to be 70 consecutive units of seven, which turned out to be. And that's the reason Jesus was jacking them up. They knew the Messiah was coming because they knew Daniel. They knew it was time. And on and on. Well, now we come to what I consider the most damnable heresy of all the heresies, and that's the flyaway rapture. I don't stand alone on this because Torrey Tin Boom, 1973, in Jerusalem at the Holy Spirit Conference, the first one, she gave a talk, and she said in that talk that the fireway rapture is one of the false teachings that Jesus warned us against that would appear in the last days, and she said it's straight from the pit of hell because it completely destroys the plan of God to bring forth many sons, not fly away. They're going to be an overcomer, not a copper outer. I'm looking for the appearing Christ, not the disappearing saints. Somebody said, well, you took away my blessed hope. Well, if it was a rapture, you didn't have a blessed hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you got to remember, he's only coming one more time. He doesn't come three times. And the other violence they do, well, the only scripture they have is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You want to look there. I think most of you know it, but we might give you something new. John 10:34, Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken, Amplified says. They will never disagree. There will never be in contradiction. And they will come to pass. So if there's a contradiction, then it's in our translation or our understanding. Sometimes it's both. Glenn gave an excellent example of reading that Isaiah 18. The translation there is pretty gross. From what really was said. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, there it is again, concerning them which are dead or asleep, that you sorrow not as others do who have no hope. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Well, then he's talking to you. In like manner, or so it shall be, them that which are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him, with Jesus, when he returns. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm not making this up. That we who are alive and remain on the earth, that's pretty interesting, we're going to remain. That's sort of a problem, isn't it? How are you going to remain and go away? Unto the coming of the Lord shall not proceed, have any advantage over them, the departed saints, which are in Jesus. Verse 16. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first or be resurrected. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together at the same time with them to meet them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And that's important. We meet them in the clouds, but the Lord in the air. And there we shall be forever with the Lord in the air, forever, not in heaven. And therefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Well, this is very interesting. There's a couple of key words there. One is they're caught up. Well, you can. That's very easy. You can take a Young's or Strong's concordance and look up all of the words that are translated from the Greek word apostle, which is what's translated there. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. At least two Greeks told me that's what it was. I thought it was harpazo, so they told me. No, it's apazo, and I wrote it out phonetically. And that word is used 13 times in the New Testament, and it's translated 6 different ways, just so you'll be guessing what it's talking about. I'll give you them. It's translated catch in John 10:12, catch away in Matthew 13:19, and Acts 8:39, caught up in 2 Corinthians 12:2, and 2 Corinthians 12:4, and 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we just read, and in Revelation 12:5. Pluck, isn't that an unusual one? John 10:28 and John 10:29. Pull, Jude 23. Take by force, Matthew 11:12, John 6:15, and Acts 23:10. And not a one in any of that of the 12, not any of them have any connotation of going up, down, sidewise, or backwards. There's no motion in it. I think one of the funniest of them is John 10:12, the wolf apostled the lamb. Well, did he rapture him? No, he ate the lamb. Now, that's important because I looked up in the Greek lexicon, and that word apostle can be translated to take by force, to choose over another, or, get this, to become one. What did the Lord pray? Father, let them be one as we or they are one. You and we are one. You and me and them, me and them, that the world may know that you have sent your son. I shared that with a natural-born German way up in a retreat at St. Paul, Minneapolis. and he'd come from Germany, so he said, you know, he was a raptured. So he went over and he picked up, and what a blessing. He had a German Bible that Martin Luther had translated. And he looked, and his face sort of got white, and he said, you're right. He said, the word there that would fit to caught up over here, and the German really means it becomes included into the greater. Now I'll tell you the blessing I had before that. I was up at Pittsburgh Bible Institute teaching for a week. So I'm not as stupid as I look. I waited until the last talk Saturday night before I sprung this on them. Saturday, I'd been watching a lovely couple sitting right down front. And man, they had big Bibles. And I could see it wasn't English. And it wasn't yoke. And so at that noon, before I was going to hit them, they ain't flying away, I was going to clip their wings. I went over to this couple and I said, what Bible are you reading? And they said, we're Canadians. We heard you're going to be here, and somebody up there told them all to come down. We're born and raised in Greece, so it's easier for us to read it in Greek than in English. And glory to God, I've been looking for you. So I went over to my Young's Concordance, and I copied down Apostle in the Greek language, and went over and sat down to them and had lunch with them. After lunch, I said, what does that mean? I didn't realize I'd turned it upside down, so he turned it right side up. And he, by that time, we were standing up, and he says, I said, well, because they threw their hands. I said, well, could you demonstrate? And so he reached over, and man, he grabbed me, and did he hug. And I said, well, it means to embrace. And I said, no. He said, it means you're one, I'm one, now we're one. Oh, glory to God. Man, I was on firm ground. I had a couple of Greeks to back me up. But now the other key word is we meet the Lord in the air. Well, I can't take credit for this. A student up at Princeton University gave me this one. By the way, that's a blessing as a sideline. Every other year, now for the third time I did it this last winter, they've invited me, the C.S. Lewis Institute has invited me up to Princeton to give a series of three talks. And that bunch of liberal people, man, really. So I really give it to them. But, and they come more a little every year because they see that they got a real troublemaker. And they seem to enjoy it. And so, but this student called me up and he said, Colonel Wilson, I don't think you realize that meet the Lord in the air. I was saying it was atmosphere. I recognized that. It was A-E-R, the Greek word there with a long bar with a R, air, like we call them, airplanes. And so he pointed out, and sure enough, that's the air in which we meet the Lord. Acts chapter 22, verse 23, they threw dust in the air. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, as one breathes into the air, about mouth high. 1 Corinthians 14, 9, we speak into the air. Well, about your mouth high. Now, there's another word translated air, but that's ourenous, O-U-R-E-N-O-U-S. And Matthew 6, 26, and boy, just a whole bunch of them, Mark 4, and a whole bunch. But the birds and the fowls of the air. So quite obviously, Uranus is higher than your nose, where you breathe or speak. So we meet the Lord in the air and the saints in the cloud. Well, the cloud there, quite obviously, is the Hebrew. It's the clouds of the crowd of saints, that great cloud of witnesses. Man, if this won't drive you at your knees in holiness, but all those great saints can't come in till we come in. Man, that's awful. Man, I wish they hadn't put that on me. Because they're urging us on because something better was saved for us. They'd all look forward to it. Paul said, not that I've attained. He knew there was something else, but this I do. So we meet the cloud of witnesses are returning back, but we meet the Lord in the air at about this high. So you're not going very high. You're going to be and forever be with the Lord in heaven. Where'd you get that? No, we meet him in the air and forever with him in the air. And that's the way, so we shall ever be with the Lord in the air right here on the ground. Where was the Lord transfigured and transformed before he was crucified? Right here in the air. They say, well, bless God, the water lift old Noah up and saw the rapture. Yeah, but he was still in the air. He didn't leave the earth. Oh, that's garbage. But on and on. So now you can see it. So the dead in Christ, they're not in the air yet, unless they were vaporized with a nuclear explosion. And God can still put that back together. You know, some people ask me, oh, about cremation, you know. Who cares? God can put it back together. You think all those people, all the great saints that were burned at the stake, they're going to be condemned because they were burned at the stake? No. But let's say most of the saints are buried in the ground. So they have to be resurrected first, and as soon as they break the surface of the ground, they're in the air, and the Lord has brought their spirit. Paul said, for me the spirit to be out of this body is to be with the Lord. So the spirits are coming back, and they get into their resurrected bodies, and we're changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, right here on the earth as the Lord was. And we put on our glorified bodies, and forever be with the Lord where? In the air, right here on the ground. And if you don't think you're in the air, slap it real quick, you can feel it. It's right there. So, now, can you find anyone in the Bible that was ever raptured out of their time of testing or tribulation? The Bible says that Jesus was our example and we'll do as he did. Was he raptured out of the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Was he raptured out of the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he raptured off of the cross? No. The ones that really come to mind, of course, as we all know, the Israelites in Egypt. They were protected. But my choice for the example, how about Daniel in the lion's den, and, you know, you could go on, and Joseph and all the others. Joseph, you know, was put in the pit by his brothers, and then he worked for Potiphar, and then he was put on the throne. Ralph Mahoney says he was pitted, potted, and putted. But what they meant for evil turned out for good. But I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the end time saints. You know the story. I like Jim Beal's story about it. He loved to talk about the Hebrew young men, but he couldn't remember their names. So he put it on a card and he stuck it in his pocket, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, in those three Hebrew young men, Hart, Marx, and Schaffner. Wrong Hebrews. And you know the story. They said, we built this statue down here, this image. The book of Revelation talks about an image being built of the first beast, the devil. And we understand you didn't bow down. Now, I'm going to give you one more chance. I think you're pretty good guys. And I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, I've got a fire over here that's seven times hotter than a fire normally is. And we're going to honk on this trumpet. And if you don't bow down, the law is the law. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in the furnace. Now, we don't know which one said it. If they said, O King, we don't know what our God will do. He may let us be consumed in there. We don't know what he'll do. But, King, you better know this. We are not going to worship any other God. Okay, honk on the horn. They did. There they stood. And then the sequence of the event is just beautiful. The ones that threw them in were consumed. They came out. They didn't smell of smoke. Their hair wasn't singed. And while they were in there, the king looked in and said, man, didn't we throw in three and I see four and the fourth man is likened to the Son of God? But something had changed. It burned their bonds right off of their hands and they were set free. You talk about tribulation example. The tribulation that destroyed the wheat and the tares, the ones that threw them in, set them free. Daniel has something to say about that. And Daniel, 11:35 in the end time. Very good. Daniel prophesied this. And some of them, understanding, shall fall, the great falling away. And this time will try them to purge and to make them white, even until the time of the end. Very good. That's when it's going to occur, because it is yet for an appointed time. So, very clear. We need tribulation. It's all throughout. Count it all joy when you fall into tribulation. So, and when I'd heard that there was going to be this flyaway thing, the first thing that came to my mind was, after reading the Bible through over in Japan three different times completely and three different translations, the only thing I could remember was John 17:15. You know, the high priestly prayer of the Lord? Where he prayed, Father, I pray that you do not take the believers out of the world. Well, if the Lord is praying that you don't get out, what do you think are your chances of getting out? Pretty slim, I'd say. But that's not the end of the sentence. He said, but keep them from the evil one. And if he prayed, keep them, bless God, you're going to be kept. Praise God. The Israelites in Egypt were a prime example. If the Israelites were not there, old Pharaoh could have said, bless God, things are rough, but it's that way all over. Well, he could look over in Goshen, and that wasn't so. When he was out of light, there was still light over in Goshen. And their firstborn didn't die, and their cows didn't die, and he could look over there, you know. I like Cecil B. DeMille's presentation of the Ten Commandments. When old Pharaoh came back from the crossing over there, and he didn't quite make it, and his wife asked him, well, what happened? He said, their God is God. And that's an astute observation. Because even today, this happened to me over in Vietnam. I fought World War II in Korea as a heathen. But boy, the Lord does make a difference. I could tell you, saving many lives with wisdom that came straight from heaven. And many people were saved when I shared it with them in the command center. And a heathen answered a radio call, and he didn't know why. Because I called him later, and I said, well, why did you call when we thought you were gone? And he said, well, I don't know. I just suddenly got an urge to call you. And I said, well, the Holy Spirit made you to call. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the long silence, he was an Army helicopter pilot flying a big hurricane lifter. And he said, no, sir, I really don't. And I said, well, I'll come over and explain it to you. And besides, I'm recommending you for a Distinguished Flying Cross. He did, and he came to know the Lord. But so did eight others in the command center where that occurred, plus the 52 people that were saved. And others, you know, well, I don't have time to tell you that. But I want to tell you one thing. It's a lot easier to go fight the battle than it is to send somebody out when you know they're not coming back. Well, Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out. Then we find in Matthew 13, 29 through 40, he says, I will first gather the tares and the wheat, you know, and who gets burned, and he says that. And then the third one is Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and work evil, iniquity. You see who's leaving? The wicked. Jesus continues again in Matthew 13:47-48. Again, they cast the bad away, the wicked away, the fish, you know, that were in the net. And he says, so it shall be at the end of the age. Now, here's one in Matthew 13:49 that you just can't misunderstand. He says, at the end of this age, the wicked shall be taken from among the righteous. And you know, the wheat and the tares, they were right there together. And he said, together until the end of the age. And he explained it. And then he knew there would be something goofy around. So in verse 51, he says, do you really understand who's left? Matthew 24:37. As in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Does anybody have any question about who was eating and drinking? It's the wicked. They were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. The wicked were. Until the very day that Noah entered the ark, and they, the wicked, did not know until the flood came and took them, the wicked, all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, and one is taken. The thief in the night, by the assemblies of God, and all those people, the thief stole the wrong people. They didn't even, you know, and those people have doctor before their name, and they can't even read to see who was it. Luke gets even better. Luke 17:26, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, by the way, some of them said Enoch and Elijah were the typology of the raptured people. No, they're the typology of those who will never see death. It said they were taken that they would not see death. They weren't in the days of Noah anyhow. As it was in the days of Noah, so it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. They, the wicked, ate. They, the wicked, drank. They, the wicked, married. They, the wicked, were given in marriage right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And it came and destroyed. Somebody went out and said, Speed Wilson teaches the wicked are going to be raptured. No, they're going to be destroyed or converted. My prayer is that most of them will be converted, except a few senators. But no, I got over that years ago. It just pops out. God's going to take care of them. It's not my problem. them, took them all the wicked away. Likewise, it shall be as in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and all of that, until the very day that Lot went out of Sodom. He didn't leave the world. He just went out, fire and brimstone on them all. Even so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. I tell you, in that night, two will be in. They said, two men will be in the bed, and one will be taken. Somebody said, homosexuals. Well, if there were two in the bed, both of them got it, you know. It's pretty hard to, well, anyway. As I understand that problem, it takes two to tango. But, one will be taken, two women, so forth, the other one left. It's the righteous always down. But then I want to get down to this. And his disciples said unto him, Lord, where are they taken? Once they're destroyed, where are they taken? And he answers, this is interesting. And he answers them saying, wheresoever the dead body is, there the, King James says, the eagles will gather. But the King James is totally alone. All the other Bibles get it right. The vultures will gather. And they eat them. So the group that's taken, you don't want to be in it because you become buzzard bait. Peter, 2nd chapter 2:5. God saved and kept safe Noah, bringing the flood upon the ungodly of the world for destruction. Well, how about the Old Testament? There are a whole bunch more. But I like these Old Testament ones too, because they're in the Bible too, you know. The 23rd Psalm, it's not a burying psalm, it's a living psalm. It says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's not for planting. Psalm 23, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Where'd you get rapture out of that? You're going through it. And Psalm 37, well, we inherit the earth, but the wicked will never be in it. And that's a summation of that, which is repeated about four times. Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord preserves all that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but will stay on the earth forever. So if you can see Mount Zion going up in a rapture, that's the same chance you got to go. Even Mount St. Helens didn't make it all the way. In Proverbs 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed, grab you. But the wicked will not inherit the earth. Proverbs 2, verses 21 and 2, this is the clearest one. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it forever, but the wicked shall be cut off or destroyed from the earth, and the transgressor will be rooted out of it. And all the above scriptures, Psalm 37, 34, and you can search it and you'll not find him. And of course, we all know the scriptures that you will not have to say, come and know the Lord, for all will know the Lord, and on and on and on. So you can see it's just not going to occur. And we're going to go through as overcomers, and we will be an example unto the world. As I started about Vietnam, some prayers when we were really in a crisis would come to me afterward when the crisis had passed. And they'd say, Speed, what's different about you? And I'd always, when I read that then you will have the power to be my witness, I decided I was never going to grab any of my Marines around the neck and say, you dirty old sinner, you better get saved. Because if I resolved, if I was going to be a witness, they were going to have to see something in me that they wanted. Like somebody said, I'd rather be a Christian than be happy. Yeah, what a sick statement. Like Bob Mumford said, you've got to get saved and say, well, if it'll do for me what it did for you, forget it. So, and when they ask, I'd tell them. And they're, well, and then I'll close with this little one. Walking out of the general's mess after eating one night in Vietnam, what I considered a model Marine, Al, in the general's mess, and this is Marine Corps regulations, and a blessing has to be said on the food in the evening meal. In combat zones, you're not there quite often, but in the evening meal, a blessing. And the way they worked it in the three general messes that I had been affiliated with, they had a little set of mahogany praying hands, and they'd take it in rotation, and when you came in and sat down, it was in front of your plate. Well, it was your turn to offer the blessing. Well, when they disbanded the amphibious forces, I had nine bird colonels in my staff and 23 lieutenant colonels, so most of us went in country, And this whole bunch of colonels ended up over there on land base with me, all different assignments and all that sort of thing. And they knew that I loved to pray. Because when we were on board ship for back in Okinawa, when it ended up their turn, they just slipped it over in front of my place. And General Kearney, I think he caught on, but he never said anything because I was the one that should have been protesting, and I wasn't protesting. So when we were in General Wheeler's place, these characters were still doing the same thing. And so I was getting to pray about 3-1 on the thing. But this guy walked out, and as we went through the door, he grabbed me by the arm. He's one of these muscle guys, you know. You ask him, which way did they go? And he goes, oh, I'm not one of them. But good Marine, but anyway. He said, you know, Speed, when you pray, it's different. What's different? I said, well, I'm just simply talking to God. He said, A week later, old Hal came up to me after the gun, and he says, you know what you said to me the other day? Well, we had talked about many things in the routine duty. And I said, well, what was it, Hal? When you prayed, it was different. You said you're just talking to God. He said, all those other jerks are just talking to the general, aren't they? And I thought that was great. He figured that out. He figured it out. Then we'll close with this one. There was a real good Christian was invited one time to come to the White House to dine with a whole group there during the Lyndon Johnson administration. And Lyndon says, hey, preacher, would you say grace? Probably the most crude man that ever lived in the White House was Lyndon Johnson. He loved the little four-letter word that begins with F. And he used it all the time. I've seen him do things that makes you sick. But anyway, the preacher started praying, and old Lyndon, about half in the bag down at the other end, said, hey, preacher, I can't hear you. And the preacher said, Mr. President, I was not addressing you, sir. Oh, hallelujah. Well, that ripped for him. He'll never be back at the White House. Do you remember the Southern author Faulkner? Great author of many books. The Kennedys sent him an invitation to come up from the Carolinas and dine at the White House, and I thought it was great. It was an RSVP, and he wrote across the bottom, seems a long way to come for something to eat. He realized they had nothing that he wanted. And his epitaph was going to be, he came, he wrote his books, and died. Well, any questions? Praise the Lord. You can still laugh over this. Yes, sister. Oh, the hiding place is in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the ark for the day. Is what? Oh, yeah. My book makes very clear on that. I'm surprised that somebody doesn't bring up in my Father's house there are many mansions. Boy, you talk about gross mistranslations. In my Father's dwelling place, there are many dwelling places. Where is he dwelling? He's dwelling in a many-membered body. And how on earth could you get a mansion into a house anyhow? A mansion in the vernacular is bigger than a house. And we do that word by word so that you can see that the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you in the body of Christ. And then the King James, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, if you got an honest King James, the there has to be in italics because the there ain't there. They put it in to fit their doctrine. But he says that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I'll come again. So he's back in front of them again anyhow. But where was he? Well, he answers that a few verses later. Father, let them be one. We're one, you and me and me and them. That's where he was. He wants you to be exactly as he was right here on earth. The what? All right. Oh, yeah. I don't have any idea, do you? Yeah. Yeah, all of that. That's good stuff. I don't know how much of it is typology and how much of it was really, really correct. You know, I know for sure that the beasts in there and the scorpions as big as horses and all of those, They're not for real. You can pick that up very easily by, you know, the ten horns are ten kings and the seven horns are other kings. And, you know, the book of Revelation, I prefer to stick with things that I understand. And Jesus makes it very clear when he said, Father, don't take them out of the world. And if I could only find one scripture, that's good enough. And if you want to know about the book of Revelation, you'll have to find somebody, because I don't have a revelation on the book of Revelation. But I do know that it said, blessed is he who reads the book. And boy, I was sure blessed he didn't say, blessed is he who understands this book. But, and I'm blessed every time I read it. I see something new every time, as I do all of them. And they're just, of course, I only gave 16 scriptures that require absolutely no interpretation. If you can read in context, as who's taken it doesn't take any interpretation. And so, any other questions, additions, deletions, and whatnot? Praise the Lord. I'm going to quit before somebody holds up their hand.
I'll make a remark about the book of Revelation.
All right.
Daniel, Hosea, and Jeremiah are foreshadowing the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
If you understand those three, you will understand the book of Revelation.
Yeah, you can see the cross references. Praise the Lord. So, by the way, everything I've said tonight is in this book, Rapture, Prophecy, or Heresy, and it's in the chapter Blinding Doctrines, where we go into that one and a whole bunch more, but all the figures and charts and all that stuff is in here if you want it. And as you look on the last page, we encourage that the last chapter be reproduced and distributed. So if you have some rapture pastor or whatnot, or reproduce it and give it to him. And the reprinting is going to have a P.S. on it. It's going to be a personal letter from me. And the P.S. is going to read like this. If, comma, after reading this book, and you're unable to meet this $10,000 challenge, comma, but you believe there will still be a fiery rapture, then you should go through your Bible and line out the above scriptures as a constant reminder that you've added to and taken from God's Word through your own destruction. So, praise the Lord. Well, the Lord's going to see you through. That's the good news. And He'll never leave you and He'll never depart from you. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.